Well, as I said then, we're going to look for a short while this morning at Psalm 23 and verse 4, where we read, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." All of us, unless the Lord Jesus returns in the next few decades, will die. Some of us may die in a sudden and unforeseen way, cut off, as it were, in our prime. But for most of us, there'll be a process involved. We'll become ill, we'll gradually decline. It will be obvious that death is not far away. And it's that, then, that's being pictured here in verse 4 of this 23rd Psalm. The psalmist refers to passing through a valley, and he's talking about approaching death. Those last hours, or days, or weeks, or months, when life is ebbing away. There's no cure now. The situation isn't going to be reversed. You're dying. That's what this valley signifies. And as I say, then, sooner or later, most of us are going to experience that valley. We may literally be in a ward at the RVI, or bedbound at home, or perhaps receiving care in a hospice. But at a deeper level, this is where we'll be, in the valley of Psalm 23, verse 4. And I just want to highlight a few things, then, about that valley. First of all, it's a dark valley. It's a dark valley. Actually, valley probably is not the best word for what the psalmist has in mind here. When I hear valley, I picture the South Wales valleys, where Hannah is from. And the South Wales valleys are pretty wide and spacious, really. You can fit whole towns within them. A word like ravine probably captures better the kind of topographical feature that the psalmist is thinking of. Or if you want to be a bit more Northumbrian, the word dean. Or if you want to be a bit more Scottish, the word glen. That is to say, something narrow and constricted. The two sides not far apart from each other. And of course, if you're in that kind of valley, it tends to be quite dark. Even if it's a bright day with blue skies, not much of that brightness gets into the valley. A narrow valley tends to be fairly dark. So if the psalmist then had simply referred to the valley of death, we'd have gotten the picture, wouldn't we? He's describing the experience of dying as a dark, gloomy, unpleasant business. We'd have picked that up if he just used that phrase, the valley of death. But the psalmist is so concerned we get the picture that he doesn't simply say the valley of death. He adds something. He refers to the valley of the shadow of death. So imagine two scenarios. Scenario number one, it's a lovely summer's day and you're on a walk in the countryside. At one point, the walk goes through a ravine, and during the time that you're in the ravine, it doesn't feel like it's a lovely summer's day because it's quite dingy in there. That's scenario number one. Scenario number two, it's an overcast day. The sky's full of ominous-looking dark clouds and you're on a walk in the countryside, and at one point your walk goes through this ravine. This time, it's not just dingy in there. This time it's oppressively, forebodingly dark in there. And that's the picture here. The psalmist is not simply comparing dying to a dark valley. He's comparing dying to an extra dark valley. A valley is dark anyway, but this is a valley with a shadow hanging over it as well. This is a valley on steroids, we might say. That's what he compares dying to. This text, in other words, is frank. It's real. It's honest. It's unvarnished. It doesn't pretend that for the believer those last days and weeks are a bed of roses. No, it says they're grim. They're grim. Pain, discomfort, struggle, helplessness, dysfunction, the loss of dignity and of self-respect. The process of dying can be terrible, a deep, deep ravine, black as night. And the Bible, I'm saying, doesn't hide that. It doesn't pull the wool over our eyes. It doesn't fob us off with silly, romanticized ideas of what the deathbed is like. It calls dying what it is, the valley of the shadow of death. It's a dark valley. Secondly, it's a chosen valley. It's a chosen valley. Now, I hope it goes without saying then that verse 4 of this psalm follows after verses 1 to 3. And verses 1 to 3 describe Yahweh's relationship to the believer as that of a shepherd to a sheep. So look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Then in verse 3 it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. I think paths of righteousness is an over-translation. It's simply right paths. So you think of a shepherd operating in some remote area of Israel, leading his sheep each day, and there are precipices in the area, and there are marshes in the area, and there are places in the area too exposed to the searing sunshine. But this shepherd, he knows what he's doing. He knows every inch of that entire landscape. He knows every path, and he always chooses the right path, the one that is best for his sheep. And verse 3 then is saying that Yahweh's direction and steerage of our lives is like that. In other words, verse 3 isn't about sanctification. It's true, of course, that God does progressively sanctify us, that is, make us more holy. He does make us more righteous as we go on in our Christian lives. He does lead us in paths of righteousness. But I don't think that's actually what this verse is about. It's not about the process of sanctification. It's about God's providence. And it's saying then that as he steers our lives along, day after day after day, he never messes things up. He's never slapdash, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, oh, I'll go down that path. No, every path along which he leads us is a carefully chosen path. And let's just pause on that for a moment. That means that the path your life is on right now is a carefully chosen path. It might be challenging. It might not be the path that you would ever have chosen for yourself. You'd have chosen perhaps to be married, and you're not married. You'd have chosen to be living in some idyllic countryside location, and instead you're living in a built-up area of Newcastle. You'd have chosen to be fit and active and doing lots of things, and instead you're hopelessly held back by some debilitating health condition. It's not the path you would ever have chosen for yourself in a million years, but it's been chosen. He's chosen it. He's chosen the path that you are on this morning, and it's the right one. Our shepherd is not geographically muddled. He doesn't have a poor sense of direction. His navigational skills don't need a bit of honing. Whether or not it looks like it to us, every path on which he leads us, is the right path. And this is the thing then. That's true even when the path takes us into the valley of the shadow of death. You think of those sat-navs that go wrong sometimes. You hear these stories, don't you? And the sat-nav then, it leads the driver first down a narrow road that's got grass growing along the middle of it. This is an interesting route, the driver says cheerfully as he drives along that road. Then the road becomes a stony track that's all potholes and no tarmac. Wow, sat-nav, you're really taking me across country today. And then the track ends and it's just a field and it's just mud and cows and that's all. And suddenly the penny starts to drop with this driver. Hang on a minute, sat-nav, you've got this wrong, haven't you? I'm not supposed to be here. And as Christians then, we can cope, perhaps, with many of life's difficulties, health problems and family struggles and all the rest of it. We can just about reconcile those with Psalm 23, verse 3. Lord, we say, this is some route you're taking me on. But when it comes to cancer devouring our bodies, when it comes to being on a ventilator and our organs shutting down one by one, when it comes to this hideous valley of the shadow of death, surely then it's a case of, hang on, Lord, you've gotten this wrong, haven't you? I'm not supposed to be here. But no. No, verse 4 flows from verse 3. And it doesn't begin with the word except. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake, except when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, in the valley of the shadow of death, we're still on a path that's been carefully chosen by our divine shepherd. We're still on the right path. He still, even then, knows what he's doing. One of the great evangelical preachers in the latter part of the 20th century was the American James Montgomery Boyce. There's a hymn in our hymn book that he penned. And he died then in 2000 of liver cancer. And in his last sermon to his congregation at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he talked about the goodness of God. He said, everything God does is good. Then he asked a question. He asked, if God does something in your life, would you change it? If God does something in your life, would you change it? And he continued, if you changed it, you'd make it worse. If you changed it, you'd make it worse. That's quite a statement, isn't it, from a man who was preaching his last sermon and was dying of cancer. He was in the valley of the shadow of death. And yet he's saying there that if I could somehow overrule God, and if I could somehow reroute my path, so that instead of dying now at age 61, I have 25 more years in front of me of health and life and ministry. If I could do that somehow, that wouldn't be better. That wouldn't be preferable. That wouldn't be an improvement, because otherwise that's the path God would have me on in the first place. Because he always gets it right. He always chooses the right path. An alternative to God's path would always be worse. Always be worse. Even when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, an alternative to God's path would always be worse. Remember Jay Slater, that teenager from the UK who back in June went missing on the island of Tenerife, and after weeks of searching, his body was eventually found in the Juan Lopez Ravine. According to Sky News, the walls of the Juan Lopez Ravine are almost vertical in places. It's a wild and scary spot. How had Jay Slater ended up in that ravine? Well, it was clear from the injuries that he'd sustained that he'd fallen into the ravine. That's how he'd ended up in there. But I'm saying to you this morning that you don't accidentally fall into this wild and scary spot that's been described in verse 4. The valley, the ravine of the shadow of death. You don't get in there ever by losing your footing and kind of tumbling down the banks into it. No, the only way that you or I will end up in that ravine is because our divine shepherd is deliberately, wisely, infallibly, lovingly leading us there. It's a path that he's chosen. If we're there, and most of us one day will be there, if we're there, it's because he, the shepherd who has led us all our days, has also led us there. And he's led us with the same wisdom and the same love that he's always in the past led us. It's a dark valley. It's a chosen valley. Thirdly this morning, it's a safe valley. It's a safe valley. Anyone who visits the Hebridean island of Lewis becomes acquainted with the Iolair disaster. The Iolair was a ship on the evening of the 31st of December 1918. It departed Kyle of Loch Alsh bound for Stornoway. Its passengers, all young men who had been fighting in World War I and were now heading back home to Lewis. But at 10 to 2 on the following morning, As the ILR approached Stornoway, for reasons that to this day still aren't fully known, it sailed too close to the land, it struck rocks, it quickly sank, and over 200 of the men on board were drowned. Think of that. These men had survived the bloody battlefields of that brutal war. They'd survived the trenches, they'd survived the bombs, they'd survived the carnage of those years, and now they're literally a stone's throw from home, and the waters of the Minch finally finish them off. And might it not be like that then for many a Christian? Surviving decades of the Christian life, all sorts of battles, all sorts of dangers, toils and snares, only then to be finished off within a stone's throw of heaven. Because how is anyone's faith to survive this valley of the shadow of death? The pain and discomfort and other horrors that we mentioned earlier, surely our faith will break and disintegrate under the pressures and strains of that wretched valley. Well, no. Look at what the verse says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Dale Ralph Davis translates that word evil, disaster. I will fear no disaster. In other words, I'll be safe. I'll be safe in that valley. And the next two words are so important, aren't they? For you. Not for I. It's not I'll be safe for I am a strong Christian. I'll be safe for I, by then, will be so mature, I'll be able to withstand anything. I'll be safe for I am no pushover, thank you very much. No, I'll be safe for you. For you are with me. You're with me. Perhaps you worry that your faith is too weak to make it through the valley of the shadow of death. You've seen its weakness exposed in much less pressured situations than that valley. And so you worry that you're too weak to make it through. Well, let me say to you, your faith is too weak to make it through the valley of the shadow of death. And so is mine. But it's not our faith that will get us through. It's our shepherd who will get us through. He will be with us, this verse says. We shall not pass through the valley alone. It's what we sang, isn't it, a few minutes ago. The imagery was a bit different. Their death was pictured as a river rather than as a valley. But it was the same point. I could not do without you. The years are fleeting fast, and soon in solemn loneness, the river must be passed. But you will never leave me. And though the waves roll high, I know you will be near me and whisper, "It is I." We'll be safe. We'll be safe with this shepherd by our side. And just before we move on to our final point this morning, let me push this concept of safety in a slightly different direction. You know, there's one famous person in the Bible who could not sing Psalm 23, verse 4. And the famous person I'm thinking of is the Lord Jesus himself. And that's a very interesting thought. I've mentioned a couple of times recently in different contexts that it seems to me when Jesus was in the upper room having that final meal with his disciples, Psalm 23 was on his mind. You know, he's there at a table, isn't he, in the presence of enemies. And he talks, doesn't he, about my Father's house. And all this is imagery from Psalm 23. Perhaps he even read that psalm to those disciples of his as they sat at that table that night. And I can only imagine the tone in his voice, the emotions in his heart as he read verse 4 on that night. Because he couldn't really say of himself, "In the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Because, of course, just a few hours later, he left that upper room. And he entered a literal valley, didn't he? The Kidron Valley, John tells us. But he wasn't just in the Kidron Valley. He was entering this valley, the valley of the shadow of death. because in a few hours' time he was going to die, and he knew it. And so there's Jesus that Thursday night, Friday morning, in the valley of the shadow of death. Does he look like a man who is fearing no evil? In Gethsemane, does he look like a man who is fearing no evil? No, he's lying on the ground. He's sweating drops of blood. He's crying out, God, remove this cup from me. There's a cup that he desperately wants not to drink. And that cup then, we know, don't we, from references in the Old Testament prophets, that cup is the cup of God's wrath. God's wrath against all that's sinful and vile and wretched. And you see, this is the thing then. The valley of the shadow of death was not safe for Jesus Christ. It contained within it for him the cup of God's wrath. But he drank that cup, and he drank it to its very dregs, and by doing so, he left the valley of the shadow of death free of God's wrath for us. Not free of pain, not free of trauma. Those things and all sorts of other nasty things are still there in the valley for us, but he left it free of the worst thing. Free of the only horror, the only evil that you and I really need to be worried about. He left it free of the wrath of God. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in a different connection that interview I'd read with Stephen Peters, a soldier who served in Afghanistan. And he served in Afghanistan during those times at the end of the noughties when the war against the Taliban was at its most intense, and the biggest threat then was these IEDs, improvised explosive devices, and they were everywhere. And I told you a couple of weeks ago about how during one assault on a Taliban compound, one of Stephen Peters' friends, just a few meters in front of him, stepped on one of these things and was blown to smithereens. Think of the things that you and I worry about when we step outside to go and walk somewhere. We might worry that we'll get caught in a shower without an umbrella, perhaps. We might worry that if it's a summer's day, we might get a touch of sunburn. We might worry, if we're in Scotland, that the midges might come out and bite us. Stephen Peters, there in Helmand Province in 2009, would have laughed at such worries, wouldn't he? Who cares, he would have said, about those things? What bliss to be able to walk around without the remotest possibility of detonating an IED. And what bliss to be able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death without the remotest possibility of detonating the wrath of Almighty God. It wasn't like that for Jesus, but it is for all who believe in Jesus. Yes, it's still an unpleasant valley for us, as we said in our first point. But all the unpleasant things that are in there, all those things that perhaps you're worrying about this morning as you contemplate dying, they are of the order of getting caught in a shower, or getting a bit of sunburn, or being bitten by midges. There are no IEDs in the valley. There's no wrath. Jesus has been there before you. He's walked there in front of you, and he has stepped on every single improvised explosive device, and the wrath of God has blown him to smithereens. And it's now a safe valley for every believer in Jesus Christ. You can walk through it behind him, knowing that it's safe. It's safe. There are midges, there's sunburn, there are nasty things, but nothing will explode and blast you into hell, because he was blasted into hell in our place. It's what we sang. He who dies believing dies pain-free? No. Dies effortlessly? No. Dies safely. Safely through his love. What a thing to die safely. It's a dark valley. It's a chosen valley. It's a safe valley. Finally, this morning, it's an ordinary valley. It's an ordinary valley. So you need to have some medical procedure then. You're terribly worried about this procedure. And during an appointment to discuss this with your doctor beforehand, you ask the doctor, well, how long am I likely to be in hospital? And the doctor laughs and says, in hospital? No, you're just going to pop into the surgery for half an hour and then you'll go home again. And it's so reassuring for you, isn't it, that for this doctor carrying out this particular procedure, it's just an ordinary day's work. Or change the analogy. You're going on a ferry and it's a windy day and the sea is choppy. And you're worried about this. You're worried about this crossing, and the captain's voice comes over the tannoy at the start of the crossing, and you're expecting then the captain to sound very somber and to stress more than usual what you must do if there's an emergency, to tell you exactly where all the life jackets are on the ship. You expect him to go to town on safety things, and it's not like that at all. He sounds as jaunty as a captain ever did, and he just announces when the cafeteria is going to open and the deal today on the blueberry muffins in there. And it's reassuring then that for the captain, crossing what seems to you like a raging sea, it's just an ordinary day's work. Verse 4 here ends, you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why are a rod and a staff so comforting? Well, the usual approach, I guess, to this part of the verse is to kind of delve into the unique properties and role of a shepherd's rod, and to delve into the unique properties and role of a shepherd's staff, and then to draw some fancy lessons from doing so. And there may be some merit in that approach, but I'm afraid my knowledge of shepherding in the ancient world isn't detailed enough to be able to do that, and I'm not sure it's really the point, actually. I think the point is this. That these are just the most basic, standard shepherding implements. Every doctor has a stethoscope. Every lumberjack has a chainsaw. Every potter has a wheel. Every shepherd in the ancient world had a rod and a staff. And the point is then that our divine shepherd is not stretched to look after us when we're in the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't need at that point to go on Amazon and order some highly specialist equipment, because now we're no longer in straightforward terrain. Now we're in the valley of the shadow of death, and it's going to test his shepherding skills to their very limits. No, it's not like that. Getting a believer through the valley of the shadow of death is an ordinary day's work for him. He's done it a million times before. And so he can just use then his bread and butter tools, as it were. His normal, everyday rod and staff. You see, ultimately, this divine shepherd is Jesus. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 10. He once, as we've said, he once had to battle through a wrath-filled valley of the shadow of death. Getting you and me through a wrathless valley of the shadow of death, that's a walk in the park for him. He doesn't have to go into second gear to do that. And so trust him, believer. Trust this wonderful shepherd. Perhaps this morning you're worrying. Perhaps you're looking ahead to the narrowing of the path, the heightening of the sides, the darkening of the ravine, and you're worried. I'm saying you have a great shepherd who will effortlessly get you through that valley. He's been there himself, and he's wrestled with scarier things than you can possibly face in there, because he wrestled with them, and he removed them, and he finished them, and he cleared them. And now, with just an ordinary rod and staff, he will gently pastor you through the valley and out the other side into his arms, where he will take you to himself forevermore. Trust your shepherd. Trust this one who, even in the valley of the shadow of death, is committed to being alongside his people. May God bless his word to us. Amen.